Blog Talk Radio.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my work is all done, and my race here is run, let me see by the light thou hast shone. That fair city so bright, where the lamp is the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to the adult Sunday school class. This is our first class of the year, and we're going to be doing an entire 52 weeks on theology. We're going to be looking at the Grace Christian Church's Statement of Faith, which has 10 brief statements of faith, and we're going to expand those into 12 months. So, let us open our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It is our scripture verse for today. And let me encourage you all to email me at gccpastor2021@gmail.com if you would like to receive the outlines that accompany the Sunday school class. It would behoove you to request them. Once you send me the email, you'll be put on a list, and every week you'll get an email with the lesson for the week, and not just for the Sunday school class, but also for the Daily Manna from Heaven broadcast. Let me also encourage you to get yourself a binder for the Manna from Heaven broadcast, because those come with outlines, and you can print out the outlines and put them in a binder, and also get yourself a binder for the adult Sunday school class, because like I said, you're going to be receiving an outline per week when you add the 52 outlines for the weekly Manna from Heaven series and the 52 outlines for the Sunday school class. You're going to have a quite useful theological library in those two binders. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Today we're going to be doing an introduction to systematic theology, part one. And I don't do classes on Saturday. All Sunday school classes will be done on Sunday. But this class is for last week's Sunday, which was January the 2nd. We didn't do a class for January the 2nd because the account had not been set up yet. So I have to play catch up and do a class today for last week and a class tomorrow for this week. Our scripture text reads like this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of recommendation from the apostle to a young pastor. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a right way to divide the word, and there's a wrong way. Now, it's the word of truth, but you may not land on truth if you're wrongly dividing the word of God. And we want to make sure that we rightly divide the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, again, we come to you each and every day to sit at your feet, to sit at your table, to be fed with every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Bless us, Lord, as we begin our year-long journey into a study called systematic theology. Lord, bless us each and every week when we gather to consider your word and your timeless truths. Holy Spirit, we beseech you to be our guide. We're leaning on you, Holy Spirit. We are dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us to all truth. You are that advocate that Jesus said would come, that would do just that, lead us and guide us to saving truth, transformative truth, life-altering truth. Bless us, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. So today we have a 3-page outline for this first lesson. And, of course, we want to look at the introduction, because the introduction is kind of like a roadmap telling us where we're going in the next 52 weeks. And the introduction reads like this. The need to study. Now, that phrase, the need to study, comes out of Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto whom? Men? No, but unto God. God is watching us in our preparation. God knows if we're preparing. God knows if we're not preparing. God knows if we're preparing correctly. God knows if we're preparing not correctly. Or let's just put it this way. God knows if we're putting the time into preparing or if we're being sloppy or negligent or delinquent in our preparing. So study to show thyself approved. So here in the introduction it says the need to study what? Theology. What is theology? Theology is what the Bible has to say about God in a structured, compartmentalized, systematic, and ongoing progressive manner. So let's break this down. The need to study theology, or another term for theology, another way of expressing it is what the Bible has to say about God. But we want to do this in a structured manner. We want a structured approach. We don't want a hit or miss approach. We don't want to be, we want to be focused. We want to be structured in the way we approach this 52-week journey in our learning. So it must be structured. We're going to have 12 months in the year, and we're going to tackle 12 theological subjects throughout the year, one subject per month. I can tell you what we're going to be covering in January, and after we cover that topic in January, which is the doctrine of Scripture, then we will move on to another topic in February. It's going to be extremely structured. We're going to cover 12 subjects in 12 months. When 1 month is over, we move on to the next month and the next subject. So again, the need to study theology or what the Bible has to say about God in a structured, compartmentalized. Now, to compartmentalize something is to put it into categories. And we have 12 categories. We have 12 categories of theology that we want to, 12 subjects, if you will. And not only study the 12 categories, but we want to do it in a systematic manner. We want to have a very covered approach. We don't want to leave any stone unturned. We're going to unturn every stone. We're going to look at it to the best of our ability by tackling everything in that subject within a 4 to 5 week time period. Some months have 4 weeks, some months have 5 weeks, but we're going to do it systematically. We're going to look at, if we're looking at the doctrine of Scripture, there's a 4 week approach, and we're going to take a systematic approach of looking at every subject within that branch, if you will. So, structured, compartmentalized, that means we have 12 branches of theology. Think of a tree, and I gave you the cover to your Sunday school lesson, and you'll notice that it's a tree, and in that tree there are 12 branches or 12 compartments or 12 categories, if you will. So it's compartmentalized, it's systematic, and it's going to be ongoing and progressive. As we move along, as we progress in our journey, we're going to grow in knowledge. We're going to gain much knowledge about God and how he relates to his creation and how he relates to man and what is his salvation plan for man. And that's critical because we're the church. And the church needs to know this, the membership to know this, because how else are we going to witness? How else are we going to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ? How else are we going to witness and testify to sinners if we don't know what the Bible has to say about God and the way he saves man? So, again, there is a definite need for this kind of study, and we're going to tackle it 1 week at a time. There's no sense, there's no rush, there's no urgency right now to cram everything in a one-month period and try to give you all this theology in a one-month period. No, we're going to take our time, we're going to walk through it for 12 months, and by the end of the year, you will have what we call a sound grasp of theology, at least elemental theology. Theology in its elementary basis. So, let us look at page one, because here I ask the question, what is theology? And I give you the definition of theology from four great scholars, four great men of God. The first is Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who was the founder and first president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And in his works on systematic theology, this is what he says theology is. Theology, the term theology, according to its etymological features. Now, the word etymology has to do, if you look at the word etymology, it has to do with the origin of a word when it first appeared. And then over time, that word, although it had the same spelling, took on different meanings. And then finally, what that term means today. So, for example, if we say the word, when did the word etymology first appear? As an example, when did the word etymology first appear in the English language? Well, what did it mean when it first appeared? What did its meaning of the definition etymology change over time? And then what does it mean in 2022? That's etymology, the origin and history of a word. That's basically so. Here, Lewis Berry Schaefer says the term theology, according to its etymological features, as a compound of two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and logos, speech or expression. Theology is therefore the theologia, or discourse, upon one specific subject, namely God. So theology is discoursing or talking about or discussing or presenting or lecturing on who is God. The second definition comes to us from far more contemporary biblical scholar Morton H. Smith, who served as professor at the Greenville Seminary in South Carolina. And his definition of theology is such. Theology is derived from the Greek theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word, or discourse, or rational thought. So according to Dr. Smith, this word logos means discourse or rational thought. Discourse or rational thought. Now, we ought to pause there for a minute, because when people stand in the pulpit or behind a podium to talk about God, it shouldn't be anything kooky. We should not hear being crazy. It should be rational discourse, a rational thought, a rational presentation of God. But much of what we hear in the pulpit today is not rational. It's bizarre. I mean, it's so crazy. So he goes on to say, theology then is that division of rational thought dealing with God. As such, it has sometimes been called the science of God. Under this concept is included the study of God and of his relations to the universe. The next definition comes to us from a scholar way back then, the Reverend Charles Buck, in his wonderful theological dictionary, which was published in 1829, and he writes, theology signifies that science which treats of the being and attributes of God, his relations to us, the dispensations of his providence, his will with respect to our actions. This is with respect to our end. The Greek word was first used to denote the system, or rather the heterogeneous fables, of those poets and philosophers who wrote of the genealogy and exploits of the gods of Greece. So, of course, the word theology, being a Greek word, was first used by those pagan poets and those pagan philosophers to talk about Zeus and, of course, Apollo and all of the Greek gods that were just made up in the minds of the Greek poets and the Greek philosophers, because we know that the Greek gods did not exist. But it was the word theology was applied to them, what the Greeks thought of their gods, male and female. Finally, the last definition comes to us from a Pentecostal scholar, Ernest S. Williams, who in his wonderful three-volume series on systematic theology, he writes this. Theology means the science of God or of religion, the science of the existence and the character of God and of his laws. It is derived from theologia in the Latin and has the combination both in Latin and the Greek of God and to speak. Again, God, theos, and logos, to speak. Therefore, the meaning of theology is discourse concerning God. But since such discourse must include the works of God as well as his person, biblical theology becomes the study of the person of God and the universe which he has created, including intelligent beings in that universe, man, sin, and salvation. though not found in sacred scriptures, the word theology being the compound of two familiar Bible words, theos and logos, is indeed scriptural in character. So when we speak of theology, we're speaking about who God is and his relationship to the universe. And of course, we know that God, in relationship to his universe, is creator. First and foremost, God is creator. Then secondly, he is caretaker of the universe. And then thirdly, he is savior. Creator, he created all things. And after creating all things, he blessed all things, rested on the seventh day, and then promised to be the caretaker of everything he created. So he is again creator, magnificent creator, but also he is the benevolent caretaker of all things created, visible, invisible. And because sin entered into the world, he then became savior of such creation. That is theology, in essence. That is theology in a nutshell. A discourse about God the Creator, God the beneficial and benevolent caretaker of all things created, and also loving Savior of his creation. Let us turn to page number 2, because now we want to look at the two main sources of theology, the two main sources of theology. And it's important that you understand that there are two main sources of theology. So let's look at bullet point number 1, sources of theology. It reads, God himself, in the final analysis, is the only fountain of truth and learning with regard to his own being and relationships. Now, this is important that you understand that God himself, in the final analysis, is the only fountain of truth. You see, if God isn't the only fountain of truth, then you wind up doing what the Greek poets and the Greek philosophers did, and they began to create wrong gods and provide wrong information on wrong gods. And this is why all revelation must not come from, or all theology must not come from the human mind or the human heart, which is corrupt, but must come from a holy God who chooses to reveal himself to man who is sinful. A holy God choosing to reveal himself. So in the final analysis, God himself is the only fountain of truth and learning with regard to his own being and his relationship with all things created, whether they be visible or invisible. It goes on to say, theology is therefore a summing up or a summary. It is therefore a summing up and exposition of the content of God's self-revelation. God is revealing himself. So when you look at the intel, when you look at the information God is giving you and you sum it up, and then you put it into exposition format, you're basically producing theology. You're taking what God gives you, you analyze it, you look at it, and then you systematize it, you put it into categories, you compartmentalize it, and then you present it. That's exposition. You are doing this based on the information God is giving you, or God's self-revelation. The two sources of theology are, and there are only two, Now, in the church, you'll find that people are coming up with other sources, and this is why there's such bad theology. But if you follow the Bible, God has only revealed himself two ways, okay? One, the revelation of God in nature. Now, you look at nature. You look at this wonderful creation. The other day I was speaking to Sister Hillary about the uniqueness of every snowflake that comes to the ground. No snowflake is like this, is like the other. None. There are none of them. You've never find a snowflake that has ever been seen before. They're all unique. They're all special. God has created them all. Now, who can create such diversity? Who can do it with every snowflake that falls to the ground? And listen, you got to imagine, there's got to be gazillions of snowflakes falling on the ground. Each one is different. Who does that? The God who made nature. Only our God can be so magnificent in his creating. And not only magnificent, but so diverse. Diverse. So nature reveals that not only is there a first cause, but that this first cause, whom we call God, also is a magnificent designer. He's a tremendous designer. Look at the human body. The human body works beautifully. Look at every animal in nature. Every animal in nature has its own ways, has its own means of survival. Who gave them those means of survival? The Creator did, the God of intelligent design. So creation tells you, just like when you look at your car, you look in your driveway and there is your car, and you say to yourself, someone had to put that magnificent piece of machinery together. Who put that together? Well, somebody down at the Ford Motor Company put it together, or someone over at the Nissan plant put your car together, or the Toyota plant. Somebody put that piece of machine, that car that you drive with all of its gadgets, it's a magnificent piece of machinery. Now, you couldn't say that that thing evolved from the dust. You couldn't say that 7,000, 6,000, 7,000 years of human history, all of a sudden cars started to pop up because they evolved from the dust of the earth. No, somebody put that together. Well, the same way somebody put that car together, someone put this planet together, and that testifies of God, of his magnificent mind, and how he made all things and saw and testified that they were good. The God of creation. So revelation comes to us by means of nature or by means of creation. That's one mode. And not just creation in that God created all things and they worked beautifully, and that there, we have seasons, we have seconds, we have minutes, we have hours, we have days, we have weeks, we have months, we have years, we have decades. Listen, creation is not just one massive, beautiful clock that just works like clockwork. I mean, that's one of the magnificent things about creation. But listen, God not only created everything, but he is the caretaker. Everything works magnificently because God is overseeing the fact to ensure that all things work magnificently. This is why you'll never have a collision of the planets. Why? Because God maintains everything. He keeps everything in its proper order. That's our God. He is the caretaker of the universe. And the fact that this world has continued now for 6,000 to 7,000 years working like clockwork is a testimony to God's faithfulness in caring for this universe. So nature reveals that God is creator and caretaker. But secondly, there's another form of revelation, which is the ultimate or supreme form of self-revelation of God, and that is the 66 books of sacred scripture. The 66 books of the Bible are the supreme self-revelation of God. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word to mankind. The Bible is God's word to his church. The Bible is not only God's word, but it's his message. It's God talking to us if we would only listen to what God has to say in the pages of Scripture. So nature testifies of God as creator and caretaker, but also the Bible speaks with far more clarity than nature does. And the Bible tells us things about God that nature does not reveal. For example, you can't tell from nature that God is holy. You can't tell. That you read in the Word. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." You can't find anywhere in nature where there is some testimony that God is holy. There are some things that you find out about God that you can only find out in the Bible. And so that's why it is his supreme revelation of himself. So what are the two sources of this revelation or this self-revelation of God? Nature and Scripture. Nature and Scripture are the two sources of theology. Now, nature, when we speak of nature, we're referring to natural theology. And here I have a wonderful quote from Augustus H. Strong, that wonderful old-time systematic theology professor of long ago, who is such a tremendous theologian. And I have here a small quote of his from his work on systematic theology. And it reads, Natural Theology A. Natural Theology. The universe is a source of theology. The scriptures assert that God has revealed himself in nature. There is not only an outward witness of his existence and character in the constitution and government of the universe. And for that, all you have to do is read Psalms 19, Acts 14, 17, and Romans 1:20. But also there is an inward witness of his existence and character in the heart of every man. Romans 1, 17 through 20, verse 32, and Romans 2, 15. The systematic exhibition of these facts, whether derived from observation, whether we're observing nature, or history, what history? 6 to 7,000 years of human history where everything has worked like clockwork. The systematic exhibition of these facts, whether derived from our observation as to how everything in nature works. There's always a sunrise and a sunset. You don't have a sunset and a sunset. No. Everything works, again, like clockwork. So whether through our observation or whether through the annals of history, whether they be holy history, sacred history, or profane history, or even science, you see? Science also testifies. I was just telling you about the snowflake. Have you ever studied the woodpecker? How if the woodpecker, when he is pecking at the tree, if he goes slightly to the left or to the right, you know he shatters his beak? Do you know that woodpeckers never shatter their beak because God has so designed them to always hit the bullseye? If a woodpecker goes just over a fraction to either side, he crushes his beak. But woodpeckers never crush their beak because God has so designed them to never miss their target when they are using their little heads to whack at that tree. I mean, I can give you examples of science, of history, of just natural observation. And this exhibition from nature constitutes natural theology. B, natural theology supplemented. The Christian revelation is the chief source of theology. The scriptures plainly declare that the revelation of God in nature does not supply all the knowledge which a sinner needs. Listen, you can look at the mountains and the mountains will never tell you you need Jesus. You can look at the sun and the sun will never tell you that you're a sinner and you need to repent. You see, there are certain messages that nature does not convey, that only the Bible conveys. So this is why natural theology must have a supplement for man if man is to be saved. So it goes on to say, the Christian revelation is the chief source of theology. The scriptures plainly declare that the revelation of God in nature does not supply all the knowledge which a sinner needs. This can be found in Acts 17:23 and in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. This revelation is therefore supplemented by another, in which divine attributes such as God's holiness and his merciful provisions, which means salvation in Christ, only dimly shadowed forth in nature are made known to men. The latter revelation, speaking of special revelation, consists of a series of supernatural events and communications, the record of which is presented in the scriptures. So again, you need the Bible. Why do you need the Bible? Because the Bible records supernatural events, such as what? The flood. The flood is a supernatural event that the Bible records. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is another supernatural event that if you didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't know why God was angry at the world in Noah's day, or why God was angry at the Sodomites and the people of Gomorrah in Lot's day. You need that special revelation. You need that detailed account found in Scripture to know why God was mad with the wicked on those occasions. So again, the Bible gives us this series of supernatural events and also communications. It's been recorded. It's been written down. To do what? To communicate to us, to give us a record of which is presented in the scripture. So here's a woodcut, an old woodcut found in an old Bible of God looking down on his creation. And of course, God is the creator, spoke things into existence. But not only is he the creator, but he's the sole benefactor and faithful caretaker of all creation. If it weren't for God, everything on this planet would be in trouble. Man and animals and nature included. If God were not in control, if God were not the caretaker, we would be in a bind. So let's turn to page number 3. In page number 3, we want to look at the revealed theology. You have natural theology. Natural theology speaks of that one source, that first source of self-revelation. God is revealing himself in nature. God is revealing himself in creation. First of all, we learn something about God's power. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Here's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth by means of their unrighteousness. How do we know this? Well, the wrath of God was revealed in Noah's day. The wrath of God was revealed at the Tower of Babel. The wrath of God was revealed in Sodom and Gomorrah. The wrath of God is constantly and historically being revealed from heaven against what? All unrighteousness, all ungodliness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to them openly. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man, wicked man, sinful man, is without excuse. So notice, the fact that God cares for the universe and keeps everything running like clockwork is a demonstration of his eternal power. God has not lost his power in 6,000 years. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. So the fact that everything works so beautifully that you can count on a sunrise the next morning and a sunset the next evening, that you can always count that first spring appears, followed by summer, followed by fall, followed by winter. It works like clockwork. You don't have spring followed by winter, then followed by summer, then followed by... No. For thousands of years, for millennia, we know that spring comes first, summer comes second, fall comes third, and winter comes last. Why? Because God has been maintaining all things by his what? Eternal power and Godhead, so that men are left without excuse. They can't say there's no God. The fact that he cares for all things and everything runs smoothly testifies to the fact that there is a God. But that's as far as natural revelation goes. It doesn't tell man he's a sinner. It doesn't tell man he needs God. It doesn't tell man that Jesus is God's remedy for man's sin. For that, you need to go to special revelation, or what we call revealed theology. Revealed theology is the Bible. So let's go to page number 3. Revealed theology. That designates a second vital source of information and the subsequent science formulated after studying and organizing the truths discovered. The source material of this science comes exclusively from the 66 books of the Bible. The 66 books of the Bible is revealed theology. Why is it revealed theology? Because God painstakingly reveals his person and his attributes throughout the 66 books, something nature does not do. Nature only in a limited form can testify to who God is and to what his attributes are. But the Bible expands on what nature has left unsaid. So, again, the source material of this science comes exclusively from the 66 inspired books of the Bible, since Scripture is the ultimate source of revealed theology. Scripture is also its final standard of appeal. Listen, the Bible is where God testifies of himself and of his power and of his person and of his divine properties and what he requires of man. So I have here two pictures. On the left-hand side, there is God, and the earth is his footstool. This picture is a testimony that God is the creator of creation, and not just the creator, but he's also the providential God, the God of providence, the God who provides for all his creatures, visible and invisible. And there we have some invisible creatures in this artwork known as angels, and they are viewed, they are pictured as being visible. This is the invisible God with his invisible angels viewing creation. So again, here is a picture of God the Creator who is the providential caretaker of all things he created. Notice the moon and the stars and the sun, and there is God on his throne and the earth as his footstool. But creation only reveals, to get revealed theology, to get the whole picture, to get the whole shebang, if you will, you have to go to the testimony of Holy Scripture, and you have to go to the 66 books of the Bible. If you just read Genesis, you're only going to get a fraction of what you need. You're only going to get 1/66th of what you need. If you go to Genesis and Exodus, and that's all you read, you've only gotten 2/66 of the revelation. You have to read all 66 books to get a clear picture of who God is. So nature or natural theology will only tell you so much, but scripture or revealed theology will give you a whole lot more. So there are two sources to theology, nature and scripture. Nature is natural, the source of natural theology, and scripture is the source of revealed theology. The last paragraph on page 3 reads, while natural theology is limited in what it reveals about God, not so revealed theology. Revealed theology is far more revelatory in scope than natural theology because it goes beyond revealing that God is universal creator and benevolent caretaker. It goes beyond that. Revealed theology presents God as man's only hope and loving savior. Such an august theology offers a spiritual solution and an eternal remedy for fallen man's biggest problem. What is fallen man's biggest problem? It is sin. And not just sin, but its related ramifications. The first being physical death. All have sinned. All will die. The wages of sin is death. If you don't go to the Bible, you will never find out why people really die. What's the real reason that causes people to die? Is it a car accident? Is it a shooting? Is it a murder? All die because all sin. Now, again, the Bible is not excluding the manner of death. But the fact that all men die, the fact that death is a certainty for all men proves that man's biggest problem is sin. Sin brings about physical death, and if you die in your sins, you suffer the second death, which is eternal separation from God. That, the moon is not going to convey that. The stars is not going to convey that fact. The sun is not going to tell you that you need Jesus as Savior. Natural theology, again, I hate to be redundant, but natural theology, whose source is nature, will only tell you that there is a creator who is mind-blowing in his creative powers. If scientists were honest, and all of these people who create things and you know, have patents down there at the patent office to their credit, listen, if you were to ask them, listen, who created this patent? Well, I did. Look, my name is on this patent. I got credit for this. Well, then, if you want credit for this thing that you made, why won't you give God credit for what he's made? His fingerprint is on everything. Just look at the snowflake. Just look, the wonder of snowflakes. Just look at that. That's God. So, again, nature testifies to intelligent design. By whom? The most intelligent, the most wise, the most illustrious creator of them all, the God of the Bible. And also nature testifies to the fact that this planet and this universe has not run itself into the ground only because God maintains it. If your car falls apart, if one day you go and try to start your car and your car doesn't work, you'll have the tow truck come and pick up car over to the mechanic, and the mechanic will say, okay, this is your problem. Come back in 3 hours, and I'll have the car fixed for you. Well, again, somebody has to maintain the car with oil changes. Belts on the car need to be changed, tires, oil, fluids in the car, transmission fluid, right? Wiring needs to be every now and then wired, tires, bulbs, signal lights, possibly, you know, here you are driving and you hit a deer and now your car in the front is completely smashed in. You take it to an auto dealer shop where they, you know, they repair your car and they put a brand new look on your car that was smashed in. You see, caretaking. God cares for everything in the universe. He created it, and he maintains it. But that's as far as natural revelation goes. That's as far. We need revealed theology to tell us a whole lot more about this God and who he is and what are his divine properties and what is his message for man and what is his remedy for man. And here in the picture below, here it is. This is God's purpose. This little picture down here on page 3, you see, this is why we need scripture. This is why we need to study the Bible systematically. This is why we need revealed theology. We need to go to God's self-revelation in the 66 books because it tells us man has a problem. The problem is sin, and that the penalty for sin is death. And that the only way across that chasm into eternal life is Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. If you don't have that cross there, you fall down below into eternal death, which is the second death. You see, again, that message, that glorious gospel message is contained in the Bible. So again, my brothers and sisters, we're beginning our journey. What is theology? Theology is a discourse, lectures, talks, sermons, Bible studies, person and work of God as he relates to his fallen universe. The universe is fallen. The universe has been plunged into sin by the sin of Adam and Eve, by the rebellion of our first parents. This universe has been plunged into chaos, and it's disintegrating right before our very eyes. But it will not completely disintegrate because God is maintaining it until the return of his Son. When his Son returns, then this world shall be reshaped and remodeled according to 2 Peter chapter 3. So, my brothers and sisters, theology is everything we can learn from God based on two sources, nature and scripture. Nature produces natural theology, and scripture produces revealed theology. That does it for today. I shall be back tomorrow with Introduction Part 2. And there we're going to look at the branches of theology that we shall be covering in the weeks and in the months ahead. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this lesson today. And we pray, Lord, that as we take our first step in our long 52-week journey, we pray that you would breathe on us and cause us to go forward in power. That as we go forward, may we gain knowledge May we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we tackle this subject, as we ponder this subject called theology, systematic theology, revealed theology, special theology, this we ask, this we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. I want to close today's Sunday school class with the song by Jim Reeves that is entitled, This World is Not My Home. God bless you, saints.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in glory land, and I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this